Well, it is a privilege tonight for us to study the Word together, so I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we've been looking at verses 9 through 21, which talking about the whole theme that's found in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. I believe from verses 10 and on, it is a commentary on how we can love without hypocrisy. As we began to talk about this a few weeks back, we said that our love must be genuine. We must have a genuine type of love. We don't want to be hypocritical. And how that it can be genuine, it notice in verse 9, is when we abhor what is evil and we cling to what is good. Now the idea of abhorring, that means to detest the things that are evil. Don't embrace them. Don't have anything to do with them. And the idea of clinging to what is good, it's the idea of being stuck to those things that are good. Attach yourself to the things that are right, the things that are true. In fact, if you want to hold your finger there, turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. And you can see one of the ways in which you can attach yourself to the things that are good. Over in Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul tells us about the kinds of things that we are to meditate on. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, what's he say? Meditate or think on these things. There was a time when we were having a lot of trouble with the TV. We were watching too much of it. So we took this verse and wrote it out and stuck it in front of the TV set. So in other words, we had to read that verse before we could turn the TV on. And I have to say, it did help. Because we found ourselves saying, why do we want to watch this? This is worthless. This is nothing we want to meditate on. And then we found ourselves diverting our attention to the right things. And it takes work, folks. It takes work to be holy. It takes work at sanctification in your life. It takes work to do what is found here in Romans chapter 9. It takes work to detest the things that are evil and to cling to the things that are good. See, the problem is the church is doing the opposite. We're clinging to what is evil and we're hating the things that are good. We're following after the wrong things. And I pray tonight we will begin to see even more why it is important that we cling to what is good. Now, verse 9 points out the genuineness of the love that we are to have. Verses 10 to 21 tells us that our love must be visible. It must be seen. It must be demonstrated. What is the duty of my life as a child of God? What are the things that I am to involve myself in? Well, he tells us in verse 10 that the love that we are to have that's to be visible is to be kind. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Prefer one another before yourselves, he is telling us. And then he tells us in verse 11 that our love is to be the type that is diligent. In other words, we're not to be lazy. He says, not lagging in diligence. The word lagging could be translated lazy. Not being lazy or slothful. And the idea of diligence is talking about zeal. Passion. Where is our zeal and our passion? You know, we get more zealous and passionate about the things that are of the world instead of the things that are of God. And I'm praying that God will return us to being diligent, to being zealous and passionate about His truth, about His church, about serving Him, about being a child of God, about being in the family of God. And like I shared tonight, when I asked for praises, that's why I said every hand ought to go up. There is something that we ought to praise God about all the time. See, we ought to be zealous and passionate and grateful and thankful. But yet we live in a society that is not grateful or thankful, so we begin to capture those types of attitudes, right? And we want to put that aside. Well, look also at verse 11. He tells us the next phrase, be fervent in spirit. In other words, our love must be enthusiastic. This word here refers to our attitude. Whereas diligence may refer to our actions, being fervent in spirit pertains to our attitude. We want to have an attitude of enthusiasm. We want to have a proper attitude. The word fervent, it literally means to boil with heat. But it's not the idea that you put water in the pot and then it boils and then it goes out of control. But no, it's a controlled type of boiling there. Like that of a steam engine that is controlled there. He wants us to be that way. One lexicon defines that word by this: to show great eagerness towards something, to show enthusiasm, to commit oneself completely to. Now, we could take testimonies for the next couple hours on the things that we're enthusiastic about, can't we? And if we can't think of anything, all we have to do is follow each other around for just a day and we would discover what we are enthusiastic about, right? What we are committed to. Now, I am convinced that the things in our life that are priorities are the things that we're committed to. If the Word of God is a priority of your life, then it will be number one, and you will commit yourself to it every day. You'll order everything else around that time instead of letting that be a tack on in your life. Same way as prayer. And both of those means right there call for work. It calls for action in our life, right? And it also calls for adopting a proper attitude. I want to have the attitude that speaks of zeal and passion. I want to have the attitude that shows a commitment, that I am inwardly committed to the things of Christ. It's not just something that I do every day as being a pastor, but it's something that I am. I want that to show in my life. I want the commitment to be seen. But I don't do that just so that people can see the commitment. I do that because I'm serving Jesus Christ. Henry Martin, he was the missionary to India, and he had a heart's desire to get this, to burn out for God. When was the last time you really burned out for God? You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm burnt out on church. You know, we go Wednesday, we go Sunday morning, we go Sunday night, and then we have activities and we come to those, and you know, I'm just kind of burned out on church. Well, that's not the burning out that I'm talking about. But are you so involved in service for the Lord? You're so committed in serving Him and serving the body of Christ. You're so committed to evangelizing the lost that you're literally burnt out on that. You're burnt out on God. It takes work to be enthusiastic, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. I have to stand up here and try to motivate you, so it takes work on my part. And I find that if I move around, I jump, I bang my feet a little bit. I remember one time when I had the wireless in those days when I could move away from the pulpit, I stomped my foot and I think I woke somebody up as they jumped up like that and they'd come out of a dead sleep. It takes work, doesn't it? Now, I could stand here in a monotone and bore you half to death. In fact, if you were living in the days when Jonathan Edwards was around, you probably would be bored to death because he spoke in a monotone. And he didn't preach his sermons, he read them from a manuscript. And he didn't want people to respond to emotion, he wanted them to respond to truth. But what is it today? If the preacher doesn't run around here and do a couple cartwheels, we're not going to respond to the truth? Folks, don't grade me on whether I can do some of those things. Grade it on the content, right? Are you caused to go deeply into the Word? Are you coming to an understanding of the text as a result of our time together? Because that is my goal. I want to give you what you're not getting in your study. I want you to walk away and say, I believe that not because Brother Steve said that. I believe that because I see that's what it says in the Scripture. That's what I want. And I want you digging into it. I want you digging into these truths and discovering them for yourself and applying them to your life. Well, notice again that word fervent, to be fervent in spirit. Well, that is a verb, and it's in the active voice in the Greek language. And that, what that means is that the subject is causing the action. So what's that mean right there? If the subject is causing the action, that means I've got some work to do. That means if I want to be fervent, it's just not going to drop down on me. You know what I mean? It's not just going to happen one day. I'm going to wake up and, wow, you know, I'm really committed today. It's going to take work on your part. You are responsible for your commitment. Not me. Not your Sunday school teacher. Not a committee member. Not another member in a church. Not anybody but you. You're responsible for your relationship to Christ. And as I've told many people before, you'll get as much out of God as you want. And if you don't want very much and you don't spend time with Him, well, guess what? You won't get very much, will you? If you think that you don't know anything about the Bible, maybe it's because you don't spend any time in the Bible, right? If you feel distant from God, well, maybe it's because you don't spend enough time with Him, talking to Him. You know, He's right there with you. He's your best friend. Sometimes you feel like you're lonely. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're never alone. He's right there in your life. That is an action type of word. We cause the action here. It's also in the present tense. You know what that means? That means that this is to be a continual part of your life. That means that you're always to be working on being fervent, being passionate, being one who is committed to something or someone. And we could talk about what that object of that commitment is. Well, certainly we want it to be committed, that you want to be committed to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You want to be committed to be filling with the Spirit. You want to be committed to serving the body of Christ. You want to be committed to carrying out the giftedness that God has given to you. Folks, how can we sit around and say that we don't know what to do when God has equipped you? He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, right? And really, I find that the reason why that we are not enthusiastic is simply because of what he says there in the first part of verse 11 when he tells them not lagging in diligence. Well, what happens when we are not enthusiastic, when we are not committed, it's because we're lazy. We're slothful. Right? We're not diligent. Kittle says that that word fervent, it could mean being stirred in the Spirit. When is the last time you really got excited about the things of God and you maintained that excitement? You know, to where maybe you had to work on it day after day after day. I remember when I came to Christ, I remember that, you know, I didn't know anything being a brand new Christian. I didn't have anybody there to help me, but I knew this. I could pray and I could read my Bible. And folks, just committing myself to those two things I found was great difficulty because the flesh didn't want to do those things. Does that mean that I gave in and didn't do it? No. And then I had to work even harder. It takes work. It takes work to be committed. It takes work and enthusiasm. So being enthusiastic, it just simply means being completely committed to the task that is at hand. Let me give you a couple examples of being fervent in spirit. Turn with me over to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 18. We find a gentleman listed over there in Acts 18, beginning in verse 24. His name was Apollos. And it says here in verse 24, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, he was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord." And notice this, "And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of God." The things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Here, he didn't have all the full revelation there, and yet what he had, he was so fervent about that. He was so passionate about that. He took what he knew. You know, sometimes we feel like we don't know anything about the Lord, but listen, you know something. If you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, you know something about the Lord. Get out there and tell somebody about it. Because there is somebody out there that doesn't know what you know, right? So we've got to be fervent. We've got to be committed to that. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The second example would be the Apostle Paul. Look over in verse 23. Paul says, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" He says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I do what?" What's he say there? "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." That's the commitment right there. I'd underline that verse. I'd seek to put that one in memory. It takes work. We have to discipline our bodies, bring it into submission. You don't want to yield to the flesh. Flesh doesn't have anything to offer you that's good. All the flesh can do is damn you and curse you. Right? All the flesh can do is bring you down. It can't help you. It doesn't build you up in any way. It certainly doesn't build up the people around you. Paul says that he didn't run with uncertainty and he didn't fight as one who beats the air, but he disciplined his body and brought it into subjection. He knew that in his preaching that he wanted to have a life that maintained what he was preaching, because he knew at any time if his life didn't match what he was saying, that cord could snap and he could be disqualified. You know, that is the thing that hangs over every pastor's head, every person who speaks for God. There is a time in his life, if he doesn't live up to what he is saying, if his life doesn't back that up, hey, he could be disqualified for what he's doing. Why do you think we have all these qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1? That's the measure of the man. So we're exhorted to not grow weary, right? You don't want to give up. You don't want to, you know, abandon the race that is before us. Galatians 6:9 says this, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." You see, a great harvest is coming, and God is going to give that to you one day. So you don't want to grow weary in doing the things that are right, things that are good. Fervency requires resolve and persistence, not just good intention. You know, there are a lot of things that have good intention, but you've got to be persistent. You know, we look around and we see things that we want to happen, and just because it's not happening right now, does that mean we give up? No, we've got to remain persistent. We've got to remain prayerful. We've got to remain committed. And we've got to look at our lives and say, am I the hindrance here? Am I the one that's causing things not to happen? Maybe it's my attitude. Maybe it's the way I'm acting. Maybe it's things that I'm saying. Maybe it's the way I'm carrying myself, right? Every one of us should ask that question. Bill Hybels, who is the senior pastor at Willow Creek Community Church, he's identified three types of Christians. He calls them the yawners, the maimers, and the killers. In the spiritual battle of light and darkness, we are called to be soldiers of Christ. Unfortunately, not all Christians can be classified as killers. Some believers yawn at the tasks God has called us to perform in His kingdom and can never be counted on to advance the cause of Christ. Other Christians periodically rise to the occasion if nothing more interesting catches their attention. As soldiers for God, they maim the enemy every once in a while, but they seldom deliver a death blow. The final group, killers, are the people by which you grow a strong and a vital church. Their commitment is constant and zealous. They recognize the seriousness of the spiritual battle and are dedicated to being victorious for Christ and His kingdom. Killers are few, but they can turn the tide in battle, just as Gideon or Goliath. Greater attention should be given to this final group. Even though they represent a small minority of the total church, a tiny group of killers can help build a killer church. Likewise, each of us should evaluate which group best describes us and our level of commitment to God. Just because you may have been a yawner or a maimer doesn't mean you can't change and become a killer. Isn't that good? That's one way of saying what I'm trying to say tonight. Well, notice what he says there in verse 11, going back to Romans. He says our love must be enthusiastic. He also tells us it must serve the Lord. It has a purpose. He says that in verse 11, serving the Lord. And you know, much of what we do, it serves ourselves, not the Lord. Think about that for just a minute. Much of what we do serves ourselves and not the Lord. If we are not diligent in our actions for the Lord and enthusiastic in our attitude, then we are lazy and we are self-serving. See, true love is selfless and serving. Is it not? Everything that Jesus did demonstrated that truth. Let me read a couple verses that talk about that. You don't have to turn to them. Matthew 20, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." You see, He was the greatest demonstration of selfless love. He served, right? We run around here sometimes and we think that everybody has to serve us. "Bow down before me," we're almost saying, as if we're an idol. And yet God is saying, listen, true love is selfless and it's serving. In Luke 22, 27, Jesus said, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Listen, if we want to be like Jesus, then we've got to become servants, don't we? See, this was true of Paul. Back over there in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He was a servant. Paul didn't want cities named after him. He didn't want great cathedrals named after him. Because see, that's not the attitude of a servant. A servant really doesn't care about recognition. You know? Because they know that they struggle with their flesh. They struggle with pride, just as the rest. We're called bond servants in Scripture. We need to act like that. It says over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants." To show His servants things which must shortly take place. "And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John." God gave the revelation to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel. An angel gave it to John. John gave it to us. In Revelation 22:6, it ends the same way. "Then He said to me, 'These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place.'" We're servants. We are bond servants. So how are we to love? Well, our love is to be without hypocrisy. We're to hate the things that are evil. We're to cling or attach ourselves to the things that are good. We're to exhibit kindness in our life by being kindly affectionate to one another with a brotherly type of love. We're in honor to give preference to one another. That's how you honor one another. Prefer others before yourself. Say in your heart and in your mind, "You're more important than me." And then treat them like that. See, we do it the other way around. We say, "We're more important." We say, "I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you're doing." And then he says here, "Don't be slothful in your zeal." Not lagging in diligence. And then he says, "Fervent in spirit." Being committed. Being enthusiastic. Serving who? Serving the Lord. Folks, he is telling us here what our duties are as born-again believers. As those who belong to Christ. I sit around and think this is going to happen through osmosis. That you're going to lay down at night, put your Bible under your pillow, and wake up next morning, you've memorized everything. I wish it was that easy, but where's the adventure if it was? It's adventure learning the things of God, isn't it? It's adventure applying the things of God. And we need to get busy in doing it. There's a world that's going to hell all around us. And there's people in the church that are discouraged and hurting, and we need to minister to them. God's given us gifts to serve the body. And we need to serve the body of Christ. If I could close, let me just bring you back to verse 1. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says, "Listen, I beg you, I am pleading with you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice." You know, don't be like Chuck Swindoll says, a living sacrifice sometimes wants to crawl off the altar. Don't crawl off the altar, right? Be consumed with the things of God. Present yourselves as holy. And listen, you can't come and present yourself as holy if you're falling short in these things, can you? Can you carry out these things? You can do all these things through Christ, and you can do all these things through being filled with the Spirit. And that's the way God wants you to carry it out. No other way but through His Spirit. Well, where are you at tonight? Are you lazy? Do you lack diligence and enthusiasm in serving the Lord? And in order to love without hypocrisy, we must apply ourselves to be diligent, enthusiastic servants of Christ. And I pray that you'll be that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for this opportunity to study it. Thank You for Your truths. I pray that You'll speak these truths to our hearts tonight. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.